All right. What an emotional week this has been. Thank you for the very warm reception. I guess I'm no longer a guest speaker, right? You are stuck with me. Thank you so much. This has been an emotional week. Many of you have told me you watched the video. Hardest thing I have ever done in my life. And I'm still kind of sad. It has actually been 39 years in one church. 39 years. The church started in a living room, and I was there, four people, and I never left. And I've seen God do so many wonderful things, and I've just been committed to feeding those sheep. And we've seen pastors go out all over the world, and I've been all over the world. And now God has me here, and my commitment is to be faithful to the Lord and to feed God's sheep. You belong to God. Amen. And I want to make it very, very clear. I mean, I have so much on my heart. It's going to take a while. I almost want the Lord to tarry a little while. Almost. So I could get enraptured right now. But, you know, I've got so much on my heart to share. You know, it'd be kind of cool if the Lord tarried just a little while. But I told my church Sunday, you know, and all, I looked out over all the tears. I mean, the tears were just flowing, that we're going to be in heaven together. We're going to be in heaven for a long time together. What a blessing that's going to be. But, I mean, I got so much to share with you. But, I mean, I am here to share God's word. You belong to God. And I'm not really the senior pastor. Jesus Christ is the senior pastor. Jesus Christ is the senior pastor of this church. I'm the under-shepherd. I'm just the under-shepherd. I'm not a hireling. I'm here to stay. I'm here to feed the flock. And I'll be here every Wednesday. I'm going to miss a couple Sundays the next couple weeks. By the end of the month, I'll be here every Sunday. Kind of worked out a transition time here. But just pray for us as we work that out. But I'll be here next Wednesday, so you come out next Wednesday. And I'm going to share with you kind of my vision to preach the word. And then I'm going to pick it up in 1 Samuel. We're going to finish 1 Samuel on Wednesday night. And then we'll be doing different books of the Bible and different series. I want to preach through marriage. Got a ton of cool stuff we want to teach from the Word of God. So pray for me. I'm praying for you. Invite friends to come on out. And anyway, tonight I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to share with you motives for ministry. I want to share a little bit my heart, what motivates me in ministry. And I want to share what should motivate you in your ministry here at Revival Christian Fellowship. What motors you and what motivates you to serve the Lord. I really believe that Paul the Apostle could be considered the greatest Christian that ever lived. And if you want to model your ministry after a great Christian, I can't think of anyone greater than Paul the Apostle. Amen? Amen. I would easily call him the greatest Christian that ever lived. And so when I think of a great man of God and a minister and a pastor and evangelist, missionary, I want to look at Paul and I want to know what motivated him or motored him in the ministry. So if you're taking notes, there are five things that we're going to discover that motivated Paul in the ministry from verse 9 down to verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5 that motivated Paul in ministry. Beginning in verse 9, follow me in your Bibles. The first thing that we see that motivated Paul in ministry was an ambition to please the Lord. Write that down. An ambition to please the Lord. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor, Paul says, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. So here's the first motivation that I want to have and that you ought to have and that we ought to have as we together as a church. As we close an old chapter and as we open a new chapter, as a group of believers, as a body of believers, we want to serve Him in order to please Him. And we want to live for Him in a way that is pleasing unto him. Now notice in verse 9, he starts with a wherefore. And you know the old adage, and believe me, it's an old adage, right? Whenever you have a wherefore, find out what it's there for. In verses 1 to 8, Paul has said, first of all, in verse 1, he says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, our bodies likened unto a tent, if it is dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So our bodies are like tents. They're only temporary. And some of our tents are leaning a little bit right now. They're starting to tear, they're ripping, and they're leaking, and they're ready to go. And they're ready to blow over, and so we're groaning as well. Notice in verse 2, for in this we groan every morning when the alarm goes off. I'm biblical, I groan. In this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And then jump down to verse 6, he says, therefore we are always confident. So first of all, he says, we know something. In verse 2, we groan, and then in verse 6, we are always confident, knowing that as long as we are in these bodies, again, likened unto tents, that when we are in these bodies, we are absent from the Lord, that is, physically absent from the Lord. But to be absent from the body means that we are then going to be what? Present with the Lord. What a blessing that will be. So the fact that I will die and leave this body and I will be present with the Lord, therefore we, verse 9, labor. I'm motivated to labor. And you say, well, John, I'm looking at my Bible, verse 9, and I don't see anything about pleasing the Lord. I see the word labor and I see the word accepted of Him. Now the word labor there in the Greek actually means to love, honor. Has the idea of being accepting or pleasing, to love, honor, or to be accepting or pleasing. So in reality, what Paul is saying in that very phrase there, he's saying, because I'm going to leave my body and one day I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to be with the Lord, right now in this body, what I want to do is I want to live my life, I want to serve the Lord in a way that is pleasing to God. You know what ought to motivate you as a Christian? A desire to please God. You get up in the morning, you ought to actually say, Lord, I want to please you. Lord, I want to please you. I want to bring joy to you. I want my attitude, I want my actions to bring joy to your heart. I want the way I treat my wife, I want the way I treat my husband, I want the way I treat my children, I want the way I treat my employees and my employer, I want the way I conduct myself, my thoughts of my heart, meditation of my mind and my heart, I want it to be pleasing and acceptable unto you, O God. Now the Bible says that one of the ways that we can be pleasing to God is to live by faith. To live by faith. That faith brings joy to the heart of God. It's pleasing to God when we learn to trust Him and depend upon Him, and it's a blessing to God, and the Lord delights in us when we trust Him and we live by faith. God wants our lives to be pleasing to Him. Are you motivated by a desire to please God? What motors your life? Why do you serve here at Revival Christian Fellowship? Maybe you're an usher. And you go, I like to usher at Revival because they have those cool shirts. I want to be one of those guys. Look at those cool shirts they get to wear. Maybe you are one of the money counters, and you just want to do that because you like to touch money or you like to smell money. Or you want to ride around on that cool camera thing or something like that. But it's not really a motivation to serve the Lord. Or I want to be in the worship team because they're like rock stars and everybody gets to check them out, you know. I can't play the guitar, but I can fake it, you know. I'll look cool. We serve the Lord, and may God help us to serve Him with a desire and a heart to be pleasing to Him. I come to you as your new pastor with a heart and a desire to please God. I laugh sometimes over the years. People have said, you know, Pastor Miller, how do you keep all those people in your church happy? I don't. And that's not my job. You know, I only have one person to keep happy, and that's Jesus. I have one person to keep happy, and if he's happy, that's all that matters, right? Amen. Years ago, believe it or not, I am quite old. I've been around a long time. But years ago, we used to sing that song, to be pleasing you, that is all I really want to do, to be pleasing you. And what a cool old song we need to revive, I think. Lord, that's all I want to do. I just want to please you. And would to God, that's the passion of our heart. Lord, give me a desire to live for you. And that's what Paul is saying there in verse 9. I want to please you. One translation I discovered actually rendered that, we aim to please. I like that. The second motivation that Paul had is in verse 10, and that was a desire for rewards from the Lord. It is okay, check this out, it is okay to serve the Lord with a motivation and a desire to want to be rewarded from the Lord. Notice verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, what Paul is talking about here is that one day as Christians, underline the word Christians, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this may freak some of you out. You think, I thought Christians wouldn't be judged. Now, it's true we won't be judged for our sins. And that's not what this is talking about. But we will be rewarded for our service. You guys have here at Revival the three S's, something like that you call it, right? Salvation, sanctification, and service, and that's cool. That's fine. I can dig that. That's great. How do you like that hippie word? I can dig that. But a lot of people get saved, and they don't get sanctified. They get saved, and they don't get sanctified. Salvation happens in a moment. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, you're born again. And it's done deal. It's complete. Sanctification is a lifelong process. It takes a whole lifetime to sanctify. And the goal of sanctification is likeness to Jesus Christ. So it ain't going to fully happen in this life. It's never going to fully happen. It won't happen until you get to heaven, which is glorification. That's the final stage. And then service is that outworking of the inworking of salvation. Salvation, God works in my life, and sanctification, God works in my life. And sanctification, he works out through my life, and service, he's working out through my life. But the judgment here is a judgment of rewards that he gives to us for our service that we render to him. Now, let me break down this 10th verse just a little bit to explain what it means that we will all appear before this judgment seat of Christ. It is a necessary judgment. Notice in verse 10, it is necessary judgment. Notice the word must there. You must be judged. So you must be judged. You may or may not serve. You can be saved and may or may not serve, but you must be judged. It is not optional. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm not going to serve, and I think I'll just kind of bypass the judgment seat of Christ. No, it's not optional. Secondly, it's for all Christians. We and all, verse 10. And thirdly, it's a judgment of practice, not position. It's not for sin. It's not the great white judgment, Revelation 20. It's for service. The word judgment in the Greek is the word bema, B-E-M-A. It's a reward seat. Every Greek and Roman city had a raised platform area in the middle of the city. That's what the word bema means. It means a raised area. It's kind of like in the Greek Olympics or in the Olympics where we have the awards stage and we have the gold, silver, or bronze awards. And when you run the race, you get the gold medal or the silver medal or the bronze medal, and you're given that award. So in the Christian life, as you serve the Lord, you will be given these rewards for your service. Notice in verse 10, appear. The word appear literally means manifested. So when a Christian comes before this judgment seat, you will appear there. But the word appear means more than just, hi, Lord, how you doing? Yeah, it's me, John Miller. The word appear means actually manifested. One translation has turned inside out. You will be x-rayed. Kind of like going to the doctor's office. It's not just a visit to the doctor, hey, doc, what's happening? It's like having an x-ray or an MRI. You will actually look at the thoughts and the very intents of your heart. Scary thought, right? So as you're serving the Lord, God's going to do an x-ray and look at your heart. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, making manifest, same word, the counsels of the heart. God's going to manifest the motive of your heart. Was it in the flesh or was it in the spirit? You can serve the Lord, and it can look pretty flashy, and it can look pretty good, but God knows your heart. The Bible says God doesn't look as men look on the outward appearance, right? Men look on the outward appearance. Maybe some of you came tonight to just go, I'm going to go see what this guy looks like. You know? I heard he actually has hair. I saw some of the comments on the internet, you know, nice hair. We got a pastor that has hair. Cool. Don't know if he can preach or not, but he's got hair. That's all that matters, right? Doesn't matter if he can preach, just as long as he's got hair. God doesn't care about hair. It's believed that Paul the Apostle was short, bald head, crooked nose, and bull legs. How'd you like to call him to be your pastor? And now, the ugly pastor. God looks on the heart. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. Would to God that we would do the same, amen? That we would start looking as God looks upon the heart. God looks upon the heart. And that we would serve from the heart. When you get a chance, I won't take the time to turn with you now, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. Where Paul again talks about this bema seat, this reward seat of Christ, and he talks there about the service that we render to Christ, and that when we stand before Christ, that our works will be judged by fire, and that our works will either be wood, hay, or stubble. Remember that verse? Or that our works will be gold, silver, or precious stone. Now, when you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble, what happens? It's consumed. When you put fire to gold or silver or precious stone, what happens? It's purified, stands the test. So it speaks of our motivation and serve. If I serve the Lord in the Holy Spirit's power, if I serve the Lord according to His prescribed word, you know, my prayer, my passion for this church is that it be a biblical church. That it be a Christ-centered church. Not that it hasn't been, not that it isn't, but that we stay that course. That we be a Bible church, that we be Christ-centered church. The Spirit of God working through the Word of God to transform the people of God into the image of the Son of God. Amen. Amen. And I believe that's how God's Spirit works. He works through His Word to change His people into His image. The Holy Spirit works through His Word to transform His life. When the people of Calvary Chapel, San Bernardino, were crying and hugging me, and Sunday they were saying their goodbyes and the tears were flowing, they said, Pastor John, you taught me to love God's Word. and it has changed my life. And I will be forever grateful. That just so blessed my heart. And I hope and pray that here at Revival, that you, if you haven't yet, and if you don't have that hunger for God's Word and that love for God's Word and that excitement for God's Word, that you will have that same excitement for God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
And that God's Spirit will work in this place through His Word, transform lives, and that we'll serve Him according to His Word. The Bible tells us that one day, if we do that, we'll get an incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Crown of rejoicing for witnessing, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. A crown of righteousness for loving Christ appearing, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. A crown of life for enduring trials, James chapter 1, verse 12. A crown of glory for faithful pastors, which is my prayer, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. You say, John, isn't it wrong to serve the Lord for rewards? No, because that's what the Bible encourages us to do. So number one, we want to serve the Lord that we may please Him. Number two, we want to serve the Lord that we may be rewarded of Him. And write this down. Number three, we want to serve the Lord motivated by a fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. I want you to notice in verse 11 to 13, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul says, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance. He's talking about the false teachers, known as Judaizers, which gloried in appearance, outward show, and not in the heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, they were accusing Paul of being mad, it is to God. And whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now, Paul says there in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The word terror there is actually the idea of the fear of the Lord. And so we want to please the Lord. We want to be rewarded of the Lord. And then thirdly, we want to fear the Lord. This is so foundational. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without that, you have nothing. We need to be a church that fears the Lord. If you don't fear the Lord, you're going to fear everything else. If you're not a God-fearing person, you're going to fear everything else. If you don't fear God, you're going to fear everything else. You're going to be filled with phobias and fears tonight. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does it mean to fear the Lord? I believe primarily it means that we love God so much that we don't want to do anything to hurt God, to wound God, to break God's heart, or to grieve God. Heard of a teenage girl who was gone out on a date one night. And the date took her to a party, and she said, "You need to take me home. I don't think my dad would approve of this party." And the guy said, "Why, are you afraid of what your dad is going to do to you?" She said, "No, I'm afraid of what it would do to him." That's what it means to fear the Lord. It means I love God so much that I don't want to do anything to hurt God or to wound God or to grieve the heart of God. You know that my attitude, my actions that are sinful or disobedient to God's Word tonight, maybe your unforgiveness or your rebellion or your lust or your greed or your pride or your anger tonight is grieving the heart of God. That should break your heart. Your sin is grieving the heart of God. And if you really fear God and reverence God, you're not going to want to do that. You're not going to want to do anything that's going to hurt or wound the heart of God. That's what it means to fear God. Years ago, I was meeting with a pastor that had fallen into sexual immorality. And he looked right at me and said, "John, I had lost my fear of God. I had lost my fear of God. And that was the problem. We need to be men and women who fear the Lord. Let me give you motive number four. Write this down. It is the love of the Lord. The love of the Lord. Verse 14 through 17. Follow with me in your Bibles, verse 14. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but for him which died for them and then rose again. Therefore henceforth," verse 16, "that we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become what? New." Isn't that an awesome verse? If you are in Christ, and by the way, every human being on planet Earth is either in Christ or in Adam. There isn't any other option. You are either in Christ, forgiven, and on your way to heaven, or you are in Adam, under condemnation, sin, and death, and on your way to hell, or you are in Christ and on your way to heaven. Those are the only two categories that exist. Now, Paul says in verse 14, "The love of Christ constrains me." Here's motive number four. Now, in the context of this verse, and I don't have time to develop it all, but in the context of this verse, Paul is not talking about his love for Christ. Paul is talking about, and this is what blows my mind. There's another old hippie word, right? You go, we got a hippie pastor. Paul is talking about Christ's love for him. And I think so often it's interpreted the other way around. Paul is not talking about his love for Christ. He's talking about Christ's love for him. This is amazing. The fact that Christ loves him motivated him to serve the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Many, many years ago, the year was 1858, Frances Havergal was visiting in Germany with her father, who was a pastor, another pastor. She saw a painting in this pastor's home of the crucifixion with a caption under the painting, "I did this for thee, what hast thou done for me?" She was a poetess, and she took out a pen and she wrote down a poem based on the motto. She wasn't satisfied with the poem. She crumpled it up and she threw it in the fireplace. Her father saved it from the fire. It survived the fire, and he opened it up and saved it. And years later, a man by the name of Philip Bliss put that poem to music, and it was a hymn that we do sing still to this day. The words are, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given to me?" Did you know that God loves you? Did you know that Jesus loves you? And did you know that that love of Christ should motivate you, should motor you, should inspire you? How can you be apathetic and complacent and cold? How can you not give your life to serve Jesus Christ when he, in all of his great love, gave his life to die for you? That's what Paul is saying in this verse. He who came down from heaven and died on the cross and gave his love for you, how can we live for ourselves? How can we not give our life and sacrifice and service and live for others? Notice it says in verse 15, "He died for all, that they which live should not live for themselves," verse 15, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Who are you living for tonight? Have you taken salvation and then lived selfishly? Have you drank the cup of salvation and then lived for yourself? How sad. There's one last motivation I want to share with you. It's in verse 18 to 21, and that is we are ambassadors for the Lord. Follow with me in your Bibles, verse 18. Paul says, "And all things are of God," verse 18, "who hath reconciled us to himself." Reconciliation is always the work of God. Man cannot reconcile himself to God. God reconciles himself, a man to himself. "So who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation," verse 19, "to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses or sins to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." There it is. God has called us to be his ambassadors. Verse 20. "Now then we are his ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What a precious verse. Here's my last point. God has called you and I to be his ambassadors. That's a marvelous thing. God wants us to be his representatives. An ambassador speaks with all the authority of the country he represents or she represents. When an ambassador to the United States goes to the Philippines, they speak with all the authority of the United States of America, right? If you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you represent Jesus Christ. So everywhere you go, everything you do, every word you speak, you are a representative of Jesus Christ. You not only represent this church and this fellowship, but you more importantly represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. You can clap. That's cool. You represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his people. This world is not your home. You're aliens, strangers, pilgrims, just passing through. You speak heaven's language. You obey heaven's rules. You follow heaven's Lord. You are his ambassadors. And you go out to the world and you beseech them to be reconciled to God. You call them to be reconciled to God. You pray for them. You share with them. God loves you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. The war is over. This is what reconciliation is, by the way, that as an unbeliever, you were at war with God. There was a war going on. The war was on your part, by the way. You were rebelling against God. You were running from God. And then God, on a peace mission, sent his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. The coming of Christ into the world, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, it was God's peace mission. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died to reconcile sinful man back to God. So the war is now over, and sinners can be reconciled back to God. There's no need for you to fight anymore or to run anymore. And we are his ambassadors, and we can call people to be reconciled to God, to come back to God. But you must turn from your sin. You must come back to Jesus as the Savior, and you must receive him into your heart and ask him to forgive your sins, to come into your life, and to be your Savior and to be your Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have a motivation to serve the Lord because you don't know the Lord. He's not your Savior. You haven't been born again. You're not a child of God. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Singing songs doesn't make you a Christian. Being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. Being a Christian is receiving Christ into your heart as your Savior. Knowing that my sins have been forgiven, because Jesus died on the cross and he bore my sins. As Paul ends this chapter, you see in that verse that he made him, Jesus, God the Father made Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, Jesus who knew no sin, became sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in us. So God the Father took our sins and placed them on God the Son, and then he took the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and then he will place it on us so that we can be forgiven and free. What an exchange that is, amen? But it only happens to you individually when you make a decision, when you make an individual and personal decision to say, I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I want him to forgive my sins. I want him to be my Savior. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift, and God wants to give it to you tonight. And if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I want to give you an opportunity to say, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins. I want to receive you as my Savior and Lord. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I have eternal life. I want to know that if I were to die tonight, I would go to heaven and spend eternity with you. I don't want to play games anymore with you. I want to know for sure that I have eternal life. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. You can know that you pass from death to life. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if you hear my voice and open that door, I will come in. And I will have fellowship with you. So if you haven't opened your heart to Jesus Christ tonight, and you sent him knocking on that door, you open your heart to him, he will come in tonight and forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to each heart that is here tonight. We thank you for this glorious night of worship and fellowship and night of prayer and hearing your word. Lord, I pray that if there are any here tonight that have come to this gathering that have never opened their hearts to you, they don't know for sure whether or not they are really a child of God. And as the Holy Spirit is speaking to hearts that are here tonight, Lord, I pray that you would convict of sin, that you would convict of righteousness, that you would convict of judgment. God, that you would speak to those tonight that are here that have never, ever received you as their Savior, and you would draw them to yourself. I pray that you would draw them now. I pray while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there's anyone here that would say, Pastor John, I've never, ever really opened my heart to Jesus Christ. I've never really received him as my Savior. And I don't know that if I were to die tonight, that I would go to heaven. I don't know for sure that if I were to die tonight, that I'm saved. But I want to tonight. I want to make sure that I'm a child of God. I want to make sure tonight that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I want Jesus to come into my heart. I want to receive him as my Savior. Right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and if that's your prayer and your desire, you say, John, I want Jesus to come into my heart and forgive my sins and to give me eternal life. I want you to hold your hand up and back down so that we can pray for you. Hold it high so we can pray for you. Don't be afraid. Hold it up for just a few moments. God bless you. Anybody else? Don't be afraid. God bless you in the back. God bless you over there. Anybody else? Just hold it up high for just a moment. God bless you. Say, please pray for me, Pastor John. I want Christ to come into my heart tonight. I want him to be my Savior. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you back over there on the side. Anybody else? God's Spirit speaking to you tonight. You want to give your heart to Jesus. God bless you. God bless you as we pray. Anybody else? Hold your hand up real high. We're going to pray for you. God bless you too. You've never, ever made this commitment tonight. Or maybe you're unsure if you are really born again. You want to make sure tonight you're really a Christian tonight. Again, hold your hand high. God bless you. I see your hand. I'll acknowledge your hand. Way back in front of the mirrors over there in the corner. God bless you. Anybody else, hold your hand up. We're going to pray for you. God bless you too in the back corner over there. Father, you see these hands. You know these hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus that you'll touch powerfully, change radically these that have asked for prayer. And God, we pray in Jesus' name that you will give them the boldness and the strength to make this stand for you, this public confession tonight, Lord. You said, Lord, that if we confess you with our mouth, that you will forgive our sins and that you would make us your child, Lord. I pray for those that have raised their hands that you will give them the strength and the boldness and the ability to make this stand tonight to follow you. Empower them and enable them now. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone agreeing said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together for just a moment.